Question is this: what's the difference between a documentary or a documentary and a drama? Documentary. Yeah. Yeah, I got it. I wrote it. Can't remember. Documentary. Documentary. I can't say it. Documentary. Thank you. My wife is there to give me a hand on this. What's the difference? If you can say them, there's a difference. Documentary. Anybody want to venture on that? Well, here, let me give you a little help. Okay? One of these is a documentary, and the other is drama. Which one? The left. Yeah. Titanic. And this one has some quite interesting scenes. As a matter of fact, this is the definitive documentary. The definitive documentary collection. And they take you underground and they show you some of the underground work that goes, or underwater, excuse me, some of the underwater work that goes on with that. Here's another one. What's this? You don't recognize this? I thought surely some would. Okay, let me bring this in. How about that? Yeah, there you go. Now, one of these is a drama, and one of these is the way it really was there for early farming. What's the difference? Fact versus fiction, okay? A documentary is supposed to have fiction, or excuse me, it's supposed to have fact as opposed to fiction. It is supposed to go and do a reporting on a social event, on some occurrence, some condition among people. It's supposed to do that. It's supposed to. Drama. Okay. Of course, then they have docudramas, right? Yeah, and they bring that in, and they introduce some fiction about it. Well, I want you to know that the color and the personality and the emotion and the sense of feeling that comes out in the drama is exactly what Jesus brings home to us in what he tells us in John chapter 14, where he takes the facts and he brings personality and life to them. He takes the documentary of the truth and brings not fiction, but the life and the personality that drama does to the story. Look with me at John chapter 14, where we pick up at verse number 16, and Jesus says this: "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, yet you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," he says. The Holy Spirit is what brings, going to show us this John passage we're going to be looking at. It brings the personality, the feeling, the emotion to it. In a short note from a thing called Shepherd's Notes on the Gospel of John, they give us a bottom line on this. I want you to hear it. Jesus' bottom line here is that the Spirit will continue to bring the presence of Christ into the lives of the disciples. That's his bottom line point here. Last week, we talked about God revealed, full of grace and truth, looking at Jesus, his coming, and his expression, his unveiling of the Father to us. Before that, the week before, we talked about God compared to all these things, many inanimate objects. Now God becomes animate in Jesus, made personal. And now, here, another step in God being personal. God outside, now inside. God revealed, and now he takes up residence inside. And the facts of the documentary become the person and the emotion and the feeling and the experience of the drama with God, who is outside, now goes inside. That's what Jesus said. I'll pray the Father. He'll give you a helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. It doesn't look for him, the New Living Translation says. Does not recognize him. You know him. You recognize him, and here's why. Because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If you remember, not long ago, we did an entire series on Jesus continued and the Spirit. This series, why the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Why that's the case. This is where life takes on color with God. Now, I need to let you know that we're on dangerous ground here. We're at dangerous ground because of two things. Number one, often it's pointed out that the Spirit is overemphasized and it becomes so subjective that I have this Spirit and things happen like, well, the Spirit has led me to, and all kinds of stuff, subjective experience that people have. Well, you know, the Spirit is telling me that. I remember one girl who was told by a guy who liked her that the Spirit was telling him that they needed to get married. This is a very subjective thing. She was unaware of this, and of course, until he brought it up to her. But you know, if the Spirit says it, what can she do? Right? I've had that in church where the Spirit of God is telling somebody that I need to do this. And of course, what can I do to argue with the Spirit, right? And that is part of this dangerous ground, that this thing comes so subjective as to what I am feeling and experiencing. And thus, the Spirit of God is doing this and we all have to comply to this. It kind of goes like, whoa, bonkers. But I want you to know this is dangerous ground, not just because of the subjective part that so often is pushed on the Spirit's leading, but also because of the neglecting part that is so much present with some believers. There is an underemphasis on the Spirit, a leaving of Him out. And it moves you from the drama of life with God to the facts. These are the facts. These are the facts. These are the facts. The cold, hard facts. Well, I want you to know that the manifestation of the Spirit is a real thing in our lives and from our lives to other people. As this talks about, there are certain things that the Spirit produces. These are called the fruits of the Spirit, and they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And these are in us because of the Spirit in us, and these are to be expressed from us, especially in our marriages, but in other places too, in family. And I want you to know, if you leave that person of the Spirit out, the cold, hard facts of relationships just are not where God makes them to be. So let me tell you, it's dangerous ground because there's two ditches, and believers will tend to drive off the road into the ditch. And we need to stay on the road of the Spirit-filled life that comes from the indwelling of the Spirit. It moves it from the documentary to the drama that God intends. So we're going to talk this morning about this. God outside, now God inside, the manifestation. Woo! Are those scary words? The manifestation of the Spirit. Boy, it sounds like you're going to dangerous ground. I want you to know we're growing to the ground that Jesus took us in. That's where we're going. And we need to go to that ground, and we need to stay on that ground because He is Lord, right? He calls it for us. And what we're going to talk about are these things. We're going to talk about occupation. When? And we're going to talk about manifestation. What? And we're going to talk about condition. How this takes place. This is what we're going to take up this morning. And we're going to go on this dangerous ground with Christ because He's the Good Shepherd and He leads us and we follow. That's where I'm at. I trust you will be when we finish this morning as well. Let's talk about this. Occupation, when with you becomes in you, like Jesus said. He said He's going to ask the Father, and He's going to give the Spirit, that one who dwells with you, that He may be in you. This is a fact. This is a documentary fact. This is for the documentary. Fact. Wow, I've got it down now, don't I? It's fact. This dwell with that Jesus talked about when He said He was going to petition the Father for this to take place, this dwell with is the idea of staying with, as in living with you. The Spirit, He says, who dwells with you. He stays with you. You know, life has some twists and turns in it. Sometimes it has some things that pop up all of a sudden. Bang! And I want you to know that in this, the Spirit stays with you. Sometimes there is wrong duress, and you ask, where is God in this? The Spirit is with you. And a matter of fact, He goes on further to say, and that He will be in you. When Jesus said that, He used the term that this is a future event that's coming down for us. He will be, and the idea of in you is the idea of position, as to place the Spirit is, as to the time and the state that the Spirit is in with you. The time is now for us. Pentecost has come. The Spirit has taken up residence inside. And now the state is that we are occupied by the Spirit. It's a fact. This is what Jesus said was coming down. And history then, history in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 3, records as taking place. Now, I need to emphasize something else to you here from another part of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you to keep your place here in John chapter 14. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a place where Paul talks about this, and you'll want to mark it if you have a marker, a ribbon, or something in your Bible, because we're going to come back to this again, because it is important instruction here that Paul gives us on God inside. Romans chapter 8. Where Paul talks about this. As Paul tells us, this has to be. I want you to know that not everyone who names the name of Christ has this in their life. There are many who go under the banner of being a Christian, but they don't have this Spirit occupying them inside. Paul talks about that to us. Romans chapter 8, if you're with me, notice what he says. Romans chapter 8, we begin at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Notice what he says. That if Christ isn't in you by His Spirit. Notice how he says it. But if the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, in the Spirit. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit doesn't belong to Christ. There are many who name the name of Christ who don't have the Spirit. Folks, listen. Jesus said that many will in that day say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and this and this in your name? And the Bible records Jesus as saying, I will say to them, depart from me, because I never knew you. Now that's Jesus telling us. That you and I will encounter people who say they are Christians, but do not have this Spirit of God, verse 9 says. This Spirit of Christ, verse 9 says. Or they don't belong to Him. The test of Christianity is the indwelling of the Spirit. Is it there? Is it there? I have, over the years, encountered folks, so have you, who said that they have prayed to receive Christ, but they are not changed. There is no desire to know Him and to conform to Him. They don't belong to Him. If the Spirit is in you, then there's life to your mortal bodies. Paul tells us this has to be. Say this with me. This has to be. You've got to be able to some point in some time see the Spirit manifest, or they're not in Christ. It's got to be, Paul says. It's got to be. Now, let me add this, that there is amazing application to this. If you have a sticker and you're going to apply it to something, what do you do? How do you do it? You have a sticker. You're going to apply it. You're grading papers and you've got a star to put at the top of somebody's page. How do you apply it? Take a bag and you just stick it on, right? You stick it so that it stays stuck, right? That is the idea of application. Something is pressed to your life so it sticks, so it stays stuck. There is an amazing application of this fact of the Spirit indwelling us that gets applied to our life so that it stays stuck. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4:13, where it tells us who have this Spirit that we are eager to maintain the unity of this Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, the Spirit indwelling me doesn't take away my personality. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit gets expressed through my personality. It doesn't take away from my personality. But have you noticed that there are differences in personality? Some people are very outgoing and very forward and very eager to press something. And some people are just so taken back by such a personality because they would never be so eager to. And you have this friction and grinding of personality. Can I tell you what the indwelling Spirit does when it applies this to our lives? That it brings up an endeavor, Ephesians 4:13, to maintain a unity because of God's Spirit in the bond of peace with each other. It's what the indwelling Spirit does. It's how it gets applied to us. Amazing application. Do you know that that grinding of personality is actually iron sharpening iron? And so it is that one man sharpens another. And we are actually benefited by this fellowship where personalities are different. You buy that? Let me tell you. It's the way it is because that's the way that God made it to be. We endeavor to keep this. How do we accomplish it? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and he says, if there is any love in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same intention. Don't look out for your own interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed as God, gave it up to serve, is how he describes that. Philippians chapter 2. There's amazing application from this indwelling Spirit, because this fellowship that we have in the Spirit causes us not to look out for our own interests, but to have this mind of Christ, this way he thought, which he describes there in Philippians. Folks, I want you to know there is tremendous application here. And the church can't exist without this indwelling Spirit being manifest, being shown. Just that way. Just that way. To neglect him is to go off in a ditch of self-centered, critical attitude towards others. Because it's the Spirit that maintains the unity in the bond of peace with personality. Do you ever comment on somebody's personality? Comment. We won't share comment right here. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amazing application here. And it has to be. Jesus goes on, doesn't end with that. He goes on and talks about the manifestation of what happens by this in you. This happens by this Spirit will be in you. This manifestation of the Spirit. You know, it's manifestation of the Spirit. I was trying to think how to bring this out. And then my family went to Chuck E. Cheese this past week, because somebody had a birthday this past week. Well, we won't bring it up because she gets embarrassed, so I wouldn't mention who it is who had that birthday. Would she be 23? She might well be. At Chuck E. Cheese, they do something here to have a manifestation. At least they did in the past. I didn't go, so this may not have happened this past week. But they used to put a stamp on you, and that stamp would go under a black light, and there would be a manifestation of this stamp. So you can get in and out, and they identify that the right kids leave with the correct adults. Right? That's the manifestation there. The manifestation of the Spirit is like this black-like mark that is there. It's there. It's there. And it comes out to be visible, to be seen, to be comprehended, to be understood this way by going under the light. The light of Scripture here, Jesus comments, as Jesus said to us, I'm coming to you. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. This is me coming to you in the Spirit. And it talks about it like this. Here's the manifestation. Going back to John chapter 14, verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. They won't see the blacklight stamp. But you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus does a very interesting thing here. He talks about our standing. Him coming in the Spirit is going to be seen by us. We'll know, he said. The world doesn't see him. They don't know him. The world won't see him. They won't know, but we will see him. And we'll know. It's the manifestation. The world struggles with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. It's done. For us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives rise to the great hope. Because I live, you will live also. So he talks to them. Yet a little while, verse 19, and the world will see me no more, because he will be dead and gone. But you will see me. He refers to his resurrection. As a matter of fact, the scriptures doesn't record Jesus appearing to any unbeliever in his resurrection. The believers saw him. The unbelievers saw the evidence of his resurrection. They didn't see him resurrected. And he says, but you will see me. Because I'm alive, you will too. You will too. That's our confident hope. In that day, he said, you will know the standing that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I want you to know that is the total standing that we have before God. Our standing before God is that we are in Christ. And because of that standing, nothing will ever change of the good relationship that I have with God, that you have. Because we are in Christ. I in you, you in me, and I in the Father. You see how Jesus brings just everything together in this, the indwelling of the Spirit. He just brings everything together. This is our standing. In Christ, the resurrection of Christ is the manifestation of that standing. It is the manifestation of that standing. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father and that you are in me and I am in you, and you'll get it. You'll get it. The world doesn't get it. Can't. Doesn't know him. Can't see him. We can. This is the indwelling of the Spirit being manifest. This is it. This is it. Right here. And then he goes on. Our experience, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. I will reveal to him. I will bring him under the black light so my person shows up in him. Just like that black light stamp. The manifestation, the revealing of this. When I think of this manifestation, Christ manifesting himself, how personable that all becomes. I'm going to show myself to you. When this is used of a person, it's used as an exhibition. When I was involved over in Marion, they had a team called the Power Team. Anybody heard of the Power Team? The Power Team? Okay, some put up their hands. Power Team was a group of bodybuilders who had come to Christ. And then they used this bodybuilding that they had done as a means of testimony, because they would go and they would put on exhibitions of power and strength. I mean, breaking cement blocks with their head, that kind of thing, a stack of wood all piled up their boards, and, you know, bam. And they would do this because people would come to see these power exhibitions, and then these guys, these big guys, would talk about Christ. And it was just an attention getter, pure and simple. But that whole thing called the Power Team was an exhibition of what they had done in body building. When Jesus talks here about revealing himself, he talks about an exhibition, a revealing, not of what he's doing, but what he is, what his personality is like. Judas, not Iscariot, didn't get this, and he clarifies it for us in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you are going to reveal, exhibit yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answers him, giving an explanation that helps us out here. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever isn't about it doesn't do it." Verse 24. This is the experience of Jesus being revealed to us, exhibited via the indwelling Spirit, that he comes and he settles in and lives with you. Your life takes on a dimension. Oh, let me ask you this. Does life change when you get married? How does it change? Yeah, for the better. Definitely takes into account the consideration of another person, right? And of adjusting to that person and to that person's ways. And this is settling down and being at home with someone. And the indwelling Spirit does that to manifest. You settle down and you live with Christ, adjusting to him and his ways. And does he adjust to you? Well, he definitely deals with you like you are and like I am, taking it to good. The indwelling Spirit. I want to add a couple other things here. These are what Jesus also added. He, verse 26, gives us personal instruction. Look at how he says this. He goes on. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, verse 26, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who I've been talking about, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. This is the manifestation of the Spirit. He personally, in his instructing, or personally in his indwelling, instructs you. He teaches you from the inside out his ways. He personally brings it to your mind. He personally brings recall to you. By the way, this is one of the neatest things of the manifestation of the indwelling Spirit, that you'll be in a situation, you'll be facing something, and all of a sudden, this passage from Scripture pops up in your mind. Amen? You know what I'm talking about here? You'll be talking with someone in a situation that is difficult for them, and this Scripture will come to you, and you, rather than slapping it with them, will minister it to them, help them, serve them with it. It's manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit is the thing that turns up this memory wheel. It is our personal experience of peace, he says. Look at verse 27, because this is how he ends this part of his discussion. He says this, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The manifestation of this Spirit indwelling is this settled in your soul peace that comes. Do you know this? You know, life has some difficult turns. But there is this... Well, let me give you an illustration. I used to work in construction to a guy named John Smith. That was his construction company. Kind of a common name, John Smith. And John Smith was a believer. He had grown. It was a great interaction that we had when I became a new believer. And he talked about a time that his son Kirby fell into the basement of a house that was being constructed and struck his head. And they didn't know if he was going to live or to die. And obviously they were completely consumed with apprehensions about what this is going to be. And then John told me, however, there was this flood that came over them when they talked to the Lord. For both he and his wife, it was just a tremendous sense of peace that this is going to be all right. The Lord's in this. Is that always? No, there is the... But then the peace comes. New pastor in Illinois whose wife was dealing with cancer. And as they were dealing with this, the outlook was bleak, but in the midst of it, for the both of them, there was just this settled sense of harmony with the whole situation. It's the manifestation of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, you can't womp it up. It comes from the indwelling Spirit. That's what Jesus said here. I'll come to you. I'll give you my peace. I want to add that Paul says that our hearts cry in this indwelling Spirit. Our heart's cry is to Abba, Father, in those situations. The indwelling Spirit, so that our heart cries, Father, and that peace comes. Paul adds this, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That this is so, and that we're heirs of God, and that cancer doesn't stop this, or a tragic accident, or uncertainty, and it keeps the peace. Do we lose this? At times, we lose a sense of it. Does it go away? No, it's always present. Because it's the indwelling Spirit who brings us to it. I'm going to end with this morning. The condition. Over and over and over and over through this whole thing, there was a condition that Jesus said. Here, I want you to see it. It goes like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and you'll get the Spirit, and he'll indwell you. Look with me again at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me and will love him and manifest myself. Verse 23. How is it? Judas asked. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and will come to him. And then verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep. Over and over and over, he keeps saying this thing. Jesus tells us there is this if. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This idea of keep here, it's keep not like it means to guard, and it's not guarding like a soldier, but it's keeping as in guarding by keeping your eye on it. The other day, I was talking to Dawn. As a matter of fact, it was last Sunday. Dawn and I were talking in the parking lot, and Dawn kept doing this. Dawn is my daughter-in-law, as you know. And Dawn kept doing this when I was talking to her. She kept going. You know, and I began to think, is my conversation that bad? No, that's not what I was thinking. Because I had seen in the peripheral that she had four kids out there. And there was one, Tobiah, who she especially needs to keep an eye on. And I was talking to her. She kept going, you know. So I began to talk to her about being a mom and keeping an eye on it. And she said, it's so easy to get distracted from this. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about keeping his commandments. It's something that we keep putting our eye back on. It keeps coming up. And when a tragedy comes in, it's kind of like, vroom, that wave comes over us. And man, that crashing wave is kind of like getting our attention. But we still keep our eye on the Lord and His direction in this, and that is the manifestation of the Spirit. And this is not so much a duty as what you have to do. Get it? That's not what He's talking about. This is what you have to perform in order to have this indwelling Spirit manifest. No, it's not duty that He's talking about. It's characteristic that He's talking about. This is the characteristic of the believer. This is the characteristic of the indwelling Spirit, that you keep an eye on Him. You have such a love attachment to Him that your eye keeps coming back to Him and His directions for you and how to go through this and how to handle this. And then the peace comes and it settles us down. And there's harmony. Even when your son falls in the basement or your spouse goes through a very uncertain health condition, or you yourself faced some uncertainties. It's that love that keeps an eye on Him. Jesus said that's the condition of how you get in on this. If people aren't keeping an eye on Him, the Spirit's not there. If they're not keeping an eye on Him, if they don't keep coming back to this in their situations, in their circumstances, listen to me. If they're not doing it, the Spirit's not there. He's not there. This is the indwelling Spirit. This is the manifestation of Him. It gives life, the drama with God. Not just the facts. Just give me the facts. It's the drama. Matter of fact, I'm going to wrap up with this. Paul asserted this. Paul said, that when you have the Spirit indwelling, there is conflict. The desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit. Are you familiar with this from Galatians chapter 4? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these two are in conflict. So you cannot do the things you... And the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are various things, dissension, contention, strife, outburst of anger, sensuality. And the fruits of the Spirit, what are those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is what the Spirit produces. This is the manifestation of the Spirit in regards to desires. So, when you see deeds of the flesh, dissensions, contentions with people, outbursts of anger, strife, and those are coming out of you, recognize that this is not in the Spirit, but you're in the flesh. That's what he said. These are deeds are evident, and here they are. When you see this, recognizing you're not walking with the Spirit, you're in the flesh, but the Spirit who indwells you produces the love, the joy, the peace. When this is in, then notice this, that the Spirit that indwells in, now you're walking through life in step with it. That's how Paul ends this. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's see how to produce joy. Well, I guess I could start by expressing gratitude. Let's see how to produce love. Well, I guess I could by considering where somebody else is and acting to serve them, walk in step with the Spirit. It's how it gets manifest. We keep an eye on it. It's amazing. Lord, you're amazing. God, what you give us is amazing. God, what you're doing is amazing. God, you've revealed yourself. You asked us to compare you to other things, and we have, Isaiah 40. You've revealed yourself in Christ in a very personal way. You did. We know him, full of grace and truth towards us, grace, unearned favor, much blessing and reality. He speaks to us the way he is. And today, we've looked at him inside. God, you're amazing. You're amazing. Because these are what's real. In Jesus' name, amen.